I enjoyed the trip up here, and I appreciate the earnest prayers up there, and I appreciate all the earnest prayers that you prayed for me while I was there. I felt like the Lord really helped us, and I was just so impressed with what I saw up there. It's just a real work of the Lord, and they have what looked to me like maybe 300 students. I don't know. What happened was that I preached at the banquet on Thursday night, and then the pastor came to me later that night and asked me to preach in chapel, the college chapel, the next morning. And by the grace of God, God had kind of warned me in advance, and I had had something for that. And so went in there, and God really blessed that and used that. But as I watched those kids in that, the Spirit of God is really there. It is really there. I think that's going to be a center and possibly the center of revival of all places in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the beer capital of the world. By the way, you know what else they're known for? It's the home of Harley Davidson. And so we pass by both of those places. And so wouldn't it be something just like God to bring revival out of that? But I preached in chapel, Miss Elizabeth, and it kind of struck me that the atmosphere that's there might have been like it was at Temple when you were there early on in the earlier days. Because from the front of that auditorium to the back of it, there were eager faces of young people on fire for God. And just, and Tim, like Hiles Anderson would have been in the best days of that, like Temple, like Bob Jones would have been many, many years ago. And just real thankful that God is constantly raising those places up. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think if I had a kid that I was going to influence to go somewhere, that's where I'd send them. I just feel like they are in the glory days of the work there. I think somebody would be well advised to do that. Well, anyway, but that's up to you. All right. Now, where was I? Okay. I want to preach a very brief message because I knew that would take a little time to share that with you. That I'm calling afflictions and provokings. You say, oh no, after what Matt preached this morning, you're going to preach on afflictions and provokings? This church is getting depressing, isn't it? Well, we're going to go in a little afflicted, but we're going to come out all right in the end, so just relax with that. Well, to open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. And I want you to go, if you will, to the 10th chapter. Book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I need to say, first of all, that I agree. Not that the Word of God, when it's preached, ever needs agreement. I mean, it is what it is. But I agree with what Brother Matt said this morning. The whole message was just right on the dot, and I should have known it. We were sitting over here before the service started, and Matt looked over at me, and in a statement that is, designed for preachers, he said, well, Dad, it happened. He said the wheels ran off last night about 6 o'clock. Well, I know what that means. You've got this perfectly good sermon, and it's all in the notes there. Everything's good. And then suddenly it just falls apart on you. Suddenly it doesn't make a lick of sense. You feeling this, Rick? It doesn't make a lick of sense. And you know that the God who got in it has gotten out of it. And you don't know what to do with it. And it's a difficult time for a preacher. But usually when you come out the other side of that, God's given you something. And apparently He gave Matt something this morning. And I agree with what he said, that we are approaching a time of suffering as believers. I trust that you can anticipate that without fear. Because God, as He said, has not given us the spirit of fear, and yet I think there is increasing evidence that is coming, that we are, the powers that be, are becoming more and more anti-Christian, beginning at the very top of our country. Do you remember back, when was it, sometime during the campaign or prior to that, the president said that small-town Americans were bitterly clinging to two things. Do you remember that? He said they were bitterly clinging to their religion and their guns. And, you know, if you listen to that, and I went back and listened to the recording of it this afternoon to make sure I got it right. If you listen to it, it was pretty obvious that he thinks that's a bad thing to cling to religion and guns. But I've noticed, I opened up the news right before I left, and there was a big headline on the news that said, Eric Holder, the Attorney General, goes after the guns. And I thought that was very interesting that half of the formula there is already happening. They are already coming after the guns, so how long will it be till they come after the religion or the faith? Christianity, that's what they mean. They just haven't said that. How long will that be? Well, the answer is now. They are already coming and witness Hobby Lobby, what they're doing to them. Those folks are trying to exercise their religion, their faith, and not do certain things. I mean, our faith has always been about not doing certain things as well as doing certain things. We are not supposed to commit those things called sin. And would it or would it not be a sin to pay for an abortion? Wouldn't that be a sin? It's so obvious to me, and yet they're trying to force those folks to do it, and God bless those folks. If I were them, and if I had the courage from God, I would give up my business. I'd give up my riches before I would do that. I just think it's... And I kind of wonder if those folks are not going to do the same thing. Because I wonder how the president's going to feel about having on his conscience all those folks losing their jobs in that company. Yet that's exactly what would happen should that eventuality come. But anyway, that's not, as he says, not a political rant. He has already been elected. The election's over. And I'm not reviling him at all. As long as he is the president, I will do my best to support him and pray for him, as well as the administration. But it's hard, isn't it? It really is hard. All right, well, anyway, I agree with what he said. And as he said that, I agreed with it. And then I went home and began to read my Bible, just trying to get my heart right and up close to God. And for some reason, I turned over here to Hebrews 10. Now, you know Hebrews 10 is kind of that controversial passage that a lot of our Arminian friends try to tell us teaches that you can lose your salvation. They say that it teaches that. And, of course, certainly it does not. But anyway, as I was reading it, I found that there's so much more in Hebrews chapter 10 than just that controversial information. For example, it backs up the preaching that Brother Matt did this morning. And if you look over in verse 32, you'll see that. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated... Now, you remember that this is written to Jewish people, the Hebrews. And so, Hebrew people tend to have this time when they first realize that Jesus is the Messiah and that the gospel is true. But they, because of the culture in which they live, and because they know that if they accept Jesus, they will be totally ostracized, typically they have to have this time when they consider whether they're willing to pay that price or not. And Hebrews recognizes that and says, look, you were illuminated. God told you that Jesus was real, that He really was the Messiah. He said, after you were illuminated, the meaning is that you proved that you were for real, proved that you really believed, because you endured, end of verse 32, a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And that's where we're coming out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh, Father, we pray that You might send the Spirit into this place and cause us to have our hearts stirred for You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, He tells them here to call to remembrance, verse 32, the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, take out your pen if you have it, and you don't mind writing in your Bible, and you shouldn't mind writing in your Bible. You'll find things easier that way, refine them. But circle that word illuminated and the word afflictions. And then down in the next verse, it says, gazing stock. You were made a gazing stock. Circle that word. And then down a little further, you'll see reproaches and afflictions, still in verse 33. And then he says, that's all of it. In verse 32 there, that word afflictions is a fascinating one in Scripture. It's the word that is used of the sufferings of Jesus that He went through on the cross. It is the word that we take pathos from, deep and intense feeling. And so, He says, you remember how you endured sufferings that are comparable to what Jesus endured on the cross there. You endured them, you suffered through them, and He said, you understood just a little bit, just a little tiny bit of what Jesus went through. And then He said, you were also made a gazing stock. Now, I love the words that are used in the Greek Bible. But when I read this word in the English, I think, gazing stock. What in the world is a gazing stock? Well, the Greeks had these great words that were so precise. Now, let me give you this word, and it'll be interesting to you. In Greek, it is theatrizo. Let me leave off that ending and just let you hear it, and it'll remind you of an English word, theatra. What does it sound like? Theater, right? That's exactly what it is. Theatrizo means to bring up on a stage. And in this particular case, it means to bring up on a stage so that you can mock and make an object of contempt. See, the Greeks in their theater had these very clear-cut characters that they would bring out on stage. They would bring out the villain out on stage. And they would bring out the hero out on stage. And sometimes they would bring out the buffoon out on stage. And sometimes they would bring out someone like this, the gazing stock out on stage, whose job it was for the audience to mock and bring into contempt. They would make him look foolish and stupid and everything he said, and he was the person to be mocked. What God says here is that Satan, if he has his way, will make every one of you the person who is to be mocked, to be made fun of. Have you listened to the news lately? Who is always the villain? Who is always the idiot? Who is always the unlearned person? Is it not us? It really is. And so, what God says is, back in the Roman Empire in those days, it was very standard procedure for the Christians to be made a gazing stock, to be put in the theater just to be mocked. Well, those days are coming again. And then He says, you endured reproaches. Now, a reproach, again, is roughly the same word as the word afflictions, except that because it refers to the sufferings of Christ. But reproaches involves words. In other words, they will not only put you up there and make you be a gazing stock so you're looked at to mock, but the things that are said are going to be mocking too. You're going to be reproached. Okay? And then it goes on, and one more word. It says, you're going to suffer affliction. Now you say, well, we already talked about that. No, this is a slightly different word right here. It is a word that applies to the pressure that comes upon a believer because of who he is and the situation in which he finds himself. That is, the world under control of Satan tries to make Christians the objects of contempt and ridicule, where evil, false accusations are brought against them, contempt is brought against them, and then because of those things, because of that reproach, they have tremendous pressure on them. Do you feel the pressure beginning to ramp up on us? Do you feel that? I do. We are about to have increased financial pressure on us. As the tax changes and the new, and I hate the word, but Obamacare, as it begins to unroll, we are going to get more and more taxes where we have to pay for that. It's already bad enough. I was talking to a very irresponsible person trying to help this person about a week and a half ago, and I heard something, and it almost made me angry as I was trying to witness. This person said, I've been having headaches. Well, I have headaches. I've been having headaches, been to the emergency room 4 times this week about my headaches. Well, how much does an emergency room trip cost? Well, you're either in one of two categories. You're either in the category of people who pay for it or those who don't pay for it. This person was in the latter category. They just go, and the hospital cannot refuse service to you, and so they just go. If they have a headache, they go. I have headaches, but I've never gone to the emergency room because I know what would happen there. I know what you'd have to pay, but they'd send me that $5,000 bill or whatever it is, and so I just don't go. But this person didn't care. They get the bill if they get a bill and rip it up. Doesn't matter to them. I talked to an attorney about a month ago, and this attorney was a liberal, and she said, well, you can say what you want to about Obamacare. She said, but I have a friend who has to have surgery to save his life. Said his insurance company won't pay that, and so he's waiting until Obamacare comes in at a certain time, and then this surgery that costs, I think it was $200,000, maybe much more than that, I can't remember, it will automatically be paid for, the surgery will. Well, as usual, I could not think of the right thing to say at the moment. Anybody else like that? I wish I could have said, well, ma'am, if he's not going to pay for it, who is? I always think of the right thing to say after it's too late to say it. Are you like that? But if he's not going to pay for it, who is going to pay for it? And more of that pressure is going to fall on you because you're trying to do the right thing. Well, these Christians were trying to do the right thing here. And so the pressure continued to ramp up. Now, how are we to respond to all of this? If all of this is in fact coming, what do we do? Well, first of all, we make a choice. He says something very fascinating here at the end of the passage that I read. He said, part of this, verse 33, is because of what you endure. But also, the end of verse 33, he says, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What it literally means there is when you chose to join the fellowship of the believers, he said, that is when the bulk of that pressure and persecution became your lot. When you chose to join the true believers, join the fellowship. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. It is both a great day and a sobering day when a person decides to be a real believer. It is a great day because his ticket is punched for heaven. He is going there. He has all the rights and privileges of a child of the king. It is a great day. He has the privilege of calling on the king. He has a mess. the privilege of being the messenger for the king. But it's also sobering because he's going to get also the same pressure that the children of the king are going to have to bear because they are suffering the same reproaches that Jesus suffered in a more minor way. Now, beloved, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Did you catch that question that Matt asked this morning? If they're holding the gun on you and they're saying, all right, if you don't really believe this, you can leave. If you really believe it, you can stay. He said, are you going or staying? That's a great question. In other words, have you joined the crowd that are in for the persecution, the hard time, or are you going to duck out and run, duck and run? It's an interesting question, a fascinating question. And Paul said to these Hebrews here, who, by the way, we're going to see a lot of these folks in heaven. That's just a wonderful thing. I know that because he says down in verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so these are real saved people here in Paul's view, and what a wonderful thing that is. All right. What else do we do other than make a decision to join the suffering crowd? Well, as I was reading this, I just had a sense that God was guiding my eyes. And my attention went backwards in the text over to verse 24, where I read this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's where I want to camp tonight for just a little bit. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good works. First of all, let's take the verse apart so that you can understand it. When he says, let us consider, what is he talking about there? When he says, let's consider one another. Well, if you look the word up, what it means is that you go to a certain person. Let me pick out a certain person here. You go to a certain person, and you just kind of look at them. You think about them. Consider, what kind of person is this? What makes that woman tick? That man would really like to know. What makes her tick? What makes this woman? Why does she do? What does she do? What is she like? What does she not like? What drives her? What annoys her? What is this person really like? What are her interests? If she has a moment here and she gets to do anything she wants to do, what would she do? What is this woman all about? Why do we consider? He says, let us consider one another to provoke to good works. Okay. This was illustrated to me in very clear terms last Sunday morning. And it was something that God sent along. Y'all remember that Mason Evans stood up and gave that tremendous testimony of how God had worked during the early days of his military service, about how when he got to the airport, I thought about that when I was in the airport the other day, when he got to the airport, went by near the USO there, soul winner came along, and 20 people ended up getting saved there. Just a great story. And then he told several other stories, and one of the stories he told was about this guy who was just a reader. And this reader was apparently a voracious reader and just couldn't do without reading. So when he went to basic, they told him, look, you can't have anything except religious materials because we can't deny you your religious rights. And so this guy wasn't religious at all, but he had to read something. He was just driven by it. So someone gave him, guess what? A Bible. And he read the thing from cover to cover in 10 weeks. I figured that's like 17 chapters a day. And this guy's just a reader. So at the end of it, well, you know what happened. People start reading through the Bible. God put him under conviction. And the guy who had a Catholic background, I think, got gloriously saved. Amazing. Well, I was thinking about that, and Mason had told me his testimony before he gave it here. I knew what was coming, and as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, that is a real instruction there about that reader. And so I got up right here. I remember I was standing down the front just like this, and I started talking about that. I said, you know, many of you are readers. Y'all remember this? I said, many of you are readers. And I said, what do readers do? I said, well, typically they have this circle of friends that they will take, when they get a good book that they like, they'll take that book and they'll give it to a friend, and that friend will read it, and they'll pass it along to some other friend, and then they'll pass it along to some other friend, and it goes out into Book Neverland somewhere. They don't care that they never see it. They just want to kind of share it again, you know? And so it goes out there into Book Neverland. And I said, why, if you can give somebody something like that who is a lost person, I said, why do we never give it to a lost person? Well, Lorraine attacked me after the service. And she said, Brother Tom, she said, you preached a lot of sermons. I say she attacked me. She really did. She was actually very tactful. And she said, Brother Tom, you preached a lot of sermons, but that was one of the more thought-provoking sermons you've ever preached. And it was just so brief. Was there a message in that brief thing? Anyway. Lord, forgive Derek for that. I think I made some of that up. But anyway, Lorraine was talking about that. She said, you know, I do that. I give my books. I've got my friends. I give my book. I love to read. I give my books to my friends. She said, it was almost like she said, why didn't I ever think about giving this to a lost person? And so she was just shaking her head. Now, what had happened there? What had happened? The word provoke, when it says, let us consider one another to provoke to good works, has two meanings. It can mean provoke in a bad sense, or it can mean provoke in a good sense. You know, you can provoke someone in a bad sense. Kids know how to do it so well, don't they? They poke one another, you know. A couple little girls were sitting up here on the front seat this morning about to go to beginner church, I guess, and one of them kept looking over here at the other one, and she'd take her leg out like that, and she'd get her leg behind the other little girl's leg and just poof, kick it like that, and the other little girl's leg would go bing up in the air and down. And she did it about 47 times before I stopped her. Just, you know, one after another. She was waiting to get the rise out of the other little girl. You know, stop that! This provoking. We use it in a negative sense. And have you ever noticed how you can provoke someone, married people, without really planning to? For example, you married folks, you know that, pardon me? Be careful, okay. Watch me, Miss Liz. Don't let me get in trouble. For example, okay, since Bill volunteered to be the example here, say Bill's at home, and I'm going to demonstrate on Bill, but this is really for Betty, okay? And so Bill is over here, and Betty says, oh, goodness, I had a tense day at the school there, and those kids, they were something today. And she's doing like that. So Bill, just as a good husband would do, he reaches over here to where that muscle is right there, and he begins to rub that muscle, you know, and massages it. This happens, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. And Bill uses those big, strong hands. He massages it, and it feels good. And he's doing that, and he just kind of loses his train of thought about what he's doing. And so he's rubbing. Same spot. Rubbing. Never moves around, just keeps rubbing. And maybe he gets to think about somebody he doesn't like, and he's rubbing hard. And, he's just rubbing. And after a while, what happens? She goes, woo, that's enough. No more, mercy. Because what had been feeling good doesn't feel good anymore. Oddly enough, that is precisely the meaning of that term. The word is the Greek version of the word paroxysm. A paroxysm is a movement that is sudden and violent and a reaction to something else. You'd have a paroxysm of anger or a paroxysm of, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, but anyway, a paroxysm of laughter. It's just kind of a sudden and violent, usually physical response to something. And so that's what it means. Okay, God says, if you will consider people, think about them, what makes them tick, what they're really all about, you can provoke in them that paroxysm of that make them go in the right direction toward, and the rest of the verse says, provoke to what? Love and good works. Love and good works. Now, beloved, if we are going to be, think about this, if we are going to be under suffering, I'm convinced that that is headed our way. We have, as far as human, we have no real defense anymore. The majority of the people are no longer moral, so we cannot muster the majority of the people to vote other people in. And not only that, but the institutions in our country are in the main in control of the liberals who don't think like we do. Okay, our colleges, universities are taught by people who have been steeped in humanism. Our government is controlled by people who are steeped in humanism. So if we're going to have to live under this, then we better learn how to bring out the very best in our people. Better learn how to provoke unto good works. Okay, let's do a little exercise here. I'm old enough to be weird and do it differently here, so let's just take a minute here. Why don't you look around here, and staring is allowed in this game, okay? Why don't you just kind of look around here and pick somebody out and think, God, I want to consider this person. I want to see what's significant about them in your sight, how I might provoke them to love and to good works. Now, to let you think about that a little bit before you do it, there are several ways to do that. Sometimes the direct approach is the best one. Just tell them. Speaking the truth in love, Scripture says. You just tell them. Some years ago, a man came, when I was a very young preacher, youth worker in a church, a man came to our church, and he was just a wonderful guy, great guy. And he befriended me and helped me at every turn, and I tried to help his kids, his young people, and we were big friends. But at that time, I had a high place in my thinking. The pastor of that church, I was the associate pastor, the pastor of that church had told me when I first came, he said, look, we need to ordain you if you're going to be a gospel preacher. And I said, no, brother, I don't want to be ordained. I said, I want the kids just to be able to call me by my first name. I was under the illusion that what you need to do is get down there with the kids and just be one of them. They don't want to. They got plenty of friends, you know. They want somebody to be what they are, an adult. And so, but anyway, I was dumb, you know. What is the saying, you know, too soon old and too late smart? And so I was just in that phase. And so, but anyway, this brother, this friend saw that. He considered me, and he knew that I needed to be ordained. I needed to follow the biblical pattern. I didn't see it, but he saw it. So how is he going to provoke me to good works? Charles, tell you how he did it. We were standing out in church parking lot, and he came up to me like this, and he said, Brother Tom, he said, I think you need to be ordained. Well, I said, I appreciate your tact in that, you know, just appreciate you, you know. And so he just came right, I think you need to be ordained. Well, he knew I liked him. He knew he could get away with it. He could just tell me, because we were close, we were friends. And so I said, really, Perry? Why do you say that? I said, you know why I don't do it, and you've heard me say why I don't do it. I said, why do you think so? He said, because the Bible says so. I said, oh, well, you know, let's talk about this. And he took his Bible out, and showed me the biblical pattern that's there, that when you become a elder, bishop in the church, that the procedure is to be ordained. And so I thought, oh, well, okay, that's the Bible. I do say that I believe that, don't I? And so, but he came, he provoked me to good works, and I turned around and did it. Okay, now, that's one way. There are a whole lot of other ways, like what happened in the situation with Lorraine there. She has been provoked to good works. So, look around. Just kind of look around, stare at somebody. Make them feel funny. No, don't do that. Go ahead, it's okay. Just kind of look around. How would you provoke that person to good works and to love the Lord more? Feels weird, doesn't it? You're not supposed to look around in church. You're supposed to look straight forward. How would you provoke them to good works? Well, it's hard now. But why not just take that as a goal in your life to obey that Scripture specifically? How can I provoke this person to good works? Do we serve a God who is creative? He is incredibly creative. I was up there in Milwaukee, and a lot of it I just love. It's just, I like the people up there. They're just, they say that Milwaukee is the largest town in America. It's just not like a city in a lot of ways. It's just the largest town in America. And I just liked it. I just kind of felt like I just liked the people. And so, anyway, as I was up there, the one thing I didn't like, though, was it was so dirty. If you ever go to a northern city where they salt the roads and where there's a lot of snow during the winter, you know this deal, don't you? It's just ugly and messy and salty and white, gray. You feeling my pain here? Okay. And I just thought, yeah, I don't like this. Okay. I saw that on Thursday when I got there. And then Friday night, our creative God did a miracle. It snowed around my motel. And I looked out the window of my motel on the third floor and said, wow! God has beautified the earth. It was just beautiful. Now, think about that just a moment. If God is that creative, who dwells inside you? Do you think He might give you some creativity about how to motivate someone? We think in such a straight line, don't we? If I've got to do it this way or no way. And God says, have you ever seen an orchid? Have you ever seen a tulip? Have you ever seen a daffodil? Have you ever seen a rose? Have you ever seen, and I've run out of flowers here, but have you ever seen these things? Have you ever seen how creative I am? I don't always do it the same way. Walked up to a house the other day, and here we are in January, and in January, there is this one plant growing up right in front of that house. It was a rose, a long-stem rose, and it was about to bloom. And God's up there in heaven saying, hey, boy, what do you think about that? You think I always do it the same way? God says, oh, no, I'm abundantly creative. And I think He wants His people to be that way, too. We think, well, I can't do it. I just can't. And God says, why don't you tap into the creativity of the God who lives within you? And He says, the way you do that is you just start considering people. Start thinking about people. Start thinking about these children. What makes this child right here tick? What kind of little girl is she? You know, I've been interested. I think Becca right now looks like Megan did when she was about that age, I think. But they're not the same. If you consider Becca and Megan, y'all are not the same, are you? Don't think the same, do you? I didn't think so. Okay. You won't come up with the same prescription for those two. But if you would consider and ask God, say, God, how can I help this person? By the way, this works with your kids too. God, how can I provoke this person to love the Lord more and do good works? Enough. Would you bow your heads, please?